The Lord Jesus was praying that his people might be morally and spiritually like himself. That his people might be godly. That his people might be Christ-like. That's what would shape the world. Conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus. The highest description of Christian character is found in the word Christ-like. You cannot go higher than that. When applied to a believer, it's the ideal tribute, the ultimate honor. There's no ambition higher than to be like Jesus. We talk about long-term goals and we talk about short-term goals. The greatest goal of all is to achieve Christ-likeness in life. Henry Drummond said, to become like Christ is the only thing in the world worth caring for. The thing before which every ambition of man is vanity and all lower achievement vain. I'm sure it must be a very satisfying experience to be greatly gifted, to be able to teach or preach in such a way that you'd have the audience, as it were, in the palm of your hand. It must be wonderful to be able to preach so the hearts are bowed beneath the influence of the word. But Christ-likeness is better than great gifts. A man might be very gifted on the platform at a perfect grouch at home, and the two don't go well together. Gift is a sovereign favor of God bestowed upon us. But grace is something in which our responsibility is involved, in which we have to develop by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many people today aspire to be great personal soul winners. They rush around breathlessly witnessing for Jesus Christ and racking up souls at the end of the day, cutting the notches on their guns. But oftentimes their lives are an embarrassment. Oftentimes their lives don't back up what they're doing. They forget those words of the Lord Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes I think we develop such familiarity with a verse like that that we don't stop to think what it says. What does that mean? Follow me. It means live as I live. It means be Christ-like.
Oftentimes their lives don't back up what they're doing. They forget those words of the Lord Jesus, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Sometimes I think we develop such familiarity with a verse like that that we don't stop to think, what it says. What does that mean? Follow me. Jesus and I live. It means be Christ-like. Be Christ-like. And I make you to be fishers of men. That's the proper order. Our responsibility is to find the gift, and his is to make us fishers. Soul is the natural outcome of Christ, according to those words of the Lord Jesus. And God's great purpose for his people is that we might just become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who heard he so pleased with his Savior that he wants to build heaven with others just like him. Certainly when we see the Savior, we're going to be like him, aren't we? We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. That will be an automatic transformation. But it's more glory is God, we're becoming like Him down here. That will be an act of sovereign grace.
I think Harold Mayhall has given us a good illustration of the process of becoming Christ-like. He tells about this lady who was concerned about her weight, and she went to a reduced meat salon. And the first thing the supervisor did was go to a wall mirror, and with crayon, she drew a silhouette of what that woman wanted to become. And every week, the woman would go home, and she would do away with chocolate milkshakes and strawberry cream pie, and then she'd come back and stand before the mirror. And maybe she was filled, overflowing the silhouette. But she kept on coming, and she kept on coming, and finally, she fit the pattern. That's it. God has a pattern for us. We want to work on it. The pattern. Another lovely illustration he uses is of the sculptor, and he took an ungainly piece of granite, and he had a mallet, he had the chisel, and he started chipping away with the granite, and before he was through, a beautiful lion emerged, breathtaking. And somebody came and said, I think it was Michelangelo, somebody came to Michelangelo and said, how did you ever do that? And he said, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like a lion. He got the point. God is trying to chip away everything that doesn't look like in your life and in mine. And the following moments, we want to describe how God's goal is to chisel away on our lives until the image of the man appears. And as we do, may our prayer be, let it be seen that with thee I have been, Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Let it be known I am only thine by all my speech and behavior. Every one of us is expected to be a role model of Jesus. I find that very, very searching. We're to show the world what Jesus is like. It's an awesome responsibility. We are members of the body of Christ. The body is the vehicle by which the Lord Jesus expresses himself to the world today, isn't it? The body of Christ. You and I are members of the body of Christ. He wants to express himself to the world. That raises a very searching question, which I wrote in the front of my Bible years ago. If of Jesus Christ their only dream may be what they see of him in you, McDonald, what do they see? If of Jesus Christ their only dream may be what they see of him in you, like it or not, Charles Swindoll says, the world watches us with the scrutiny of a seagull watching a shrimp in shallow water. The believer is under constant surveillance. That's our number one occupational hazard. When we speak of our Savior and the life he offers, everything we say is filtered through that which has been observed. The sad fact is that the Lord Jesus has suffered greatly from the hands of his own people. He's been wounded in the house of his friends. James Fink said, more evil is done to the cause of Christianity by its adherents than by its opponents. Do you believe that? More evil is done to the cause of Christianity by its adherence and bias upon. So the world often confronts a Christian's is what we claim it is, it ought to make a difference in your life.
And Hudson Taylor said, when he talking with his unsaved friends, the greatest argument that they could be brought up was the infancy of life of Christian people.
How do you answer that when the world brings it up?
Let me read you what he said. The inconsistency of Christian people who, while professing to believe their Bible, fact is that there were no such books, has been one of the strongest arguments of my skeptical companion. Let me give you some examples of poor role models of Jesus. This will be part of your cultural shock coming back to the United States. I was over in Alameda recently, Christian friends, I parked my car in front of the apartment, and it had some conference. And on the left side of the conference, what an inconsistent testimony this was to the world. The woman's of God, very popular, very important.
Sunday night on a religious broadcast. Monday morning he's back in the office and things are not going well at all. And he took it out on his secretary. They really let her have it. And if she was going out the office to weep to the ladies' room, she passed another girl, and she said, yeah, come to Jesus on Sunday night and go to hell on Monday. Breaks your heart, doesn't it? It breaks your heart that if the church weren't a divine institution, it never would have survived. It would never have survived blows like that. The inconsistencies in the life of Christian people. All the time we hear of famous actors and actresses, and they agree to be born again. And the news is blazing from coast to coast. Seems the Christian community suffers from an intense inferiority complex and gloats over anyone who professes to be born again. The trouble is that they don't make a clean break with the world. They go on living the same lifestyle that they have always lived. And sometimes you hear of them starring in a low-rated movie, and it's very evident that Christ has not made a change in their life. And all of this, in the name of the lovely Lord Jesus, that's the sad part about it, that it's associated with Christ. Or it could be Christian musicians with their theatrical performances, the body language, the imitation of the world and all of its styles, and oftentimes the questionable lyrics. A young woman within the last 2 years, heralded as a great gospel singer. Next thing, she's coming out with statements that are slightly less than pornographic in the paper. She would say, that's Christianity? Thanks very much. I don't know. You remember a gangster who professed to be saved in one of the great crusades in this country But his life didn't change at all. The news spread like wildfire that he was now a believer, but he continued to carry on his underworld activity. And when somebody confronted him with this caricature of Christianity, he said, "Nobody ever told me that in coming to Christ I had to change my life." He said, "You have Christian cowboys." He said, "You have Christian politicians." He said, "You have Christian football players. Why can't you have a Christian gangster?" And he went back into the world. You never heard from him again. That they all may be one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Then there are the Christian TV personalities, sporting costly costumes, makeup put on, dripping with jewelry, made up like Jezebel. And this is the way Jesus is presented. The 20th century, my penniless friend from Nazareth. And don't forget those radio and TV preachers who carry on a begging, money-making racket. And it goes on until some clever reporter gets a hold of the story and the whole thing comes out in the headline. Another blot on the name of Jesus. During this past year, our fellows were studying cults, and one of the fellows did a report on faith healers, and he brought a video cassette to class. It seems that there's a show on television, Johnny Carson, and one night he had a fellow on called the Incredible Randy. Randy's no friend of Christianity, apparently, but he likes to expose anything that professes to be supernatural. And so he picked one of the healers. The healer's name was Peter Popoff. No harm in mentioning because it's been in the paper and TV. And he went to the Peter Popoff show. And first of all, you see Peter Popoff there, and he's saying, man in the meeting tonight named Harry. Harry, would you raise your hand? Harry raises his hand. Wife is good. Harry, let's see, you live at 30, for the Lord has revealed to me, you live at 3844 Foothill. Harry says, yeah, that's right. How did he know? The Lord revealed it to him. Wife is crying by now, this wonderful revelation from the Lord. He said, you have eye trouble, don't you? And your wife has eye trouble too. Come over here and let me put your hands on your eyes. Puts his hand on their eyes and pushes them down into the chair. I don't know whether that was slain in the spirit, but I want to tell you, it was a hefty push down into the chair. And then came the expose. Incredible Randy had gone there not only with cameras, but with sound equipment as well. Now they found that Mrs. Popoff went out to the audience before the meeting, and she interviewed people who came to be healed. And if they wanted to be healed, she gave them a card to fill out. Harry, 3844 Foothill. Eye trouble. Wife has eye trouble too. And then the meeting would start. Mrs. Popoff was behind the scenes. I forgot to tell you that when Randy first interviewed Peter Popoff, he noticed he had an earphone. He had something in his ear, and he thought, that's funny. That's funny for a healer to be deaf. But before the meeting starts, Mrs. Popoff goes out in the back, and she's broadcasting on 38 megahertz, and Peter is picking it up in the earpiece. And she says, the next man is Harry. He said, I have a revelation from the Lord that the man named Harry here. She says, 3844 Foothill. He says, you live at 3844 Foothill. And this is what you could hear this. You could hear this on the video cassette. You could hear the broadcast. You could hear her broadcast. You could hear him and then presenting it as a revelation from the Lord. And this is why the world scoffs today This is why it's getting harder and harder in the United States to reach people with the gospel of the grace of God. One of America's favorite TV preachers was reported to live in a 12-room mansion modeled after the Palace of Versailles. He had fabulous formal gardens, stables, and pools. Another bought a $500,000 mansion in Los Angeles, which his wife called a little place to get away to. And he added a Rolls Royce to his fleet of Jaguars and Mercedes-Benz. And assembly people are sending money to these radio and TV deliveries. Instead of supporting missionaries, those who've been commended from the assembly, they become part of the TV church and are sending money. Heartbreaking to read the newspapers and read of Christian leaders who've left their wives and gone off with their secretaries. Or celebrated Christian women who turned away from husband and home to go off with another man. Dear friends, the evangelical world really needs a house cleaning. All is not gold that glitters. I think how Christ is sometimes libeled by so-called Christian politicians. Men who profess to be born again in order to get the votes because they know that there's a sizable evangelical community with voting power. And then you hear their earthy language. And you read about their questionable compromises and their shadowy association that is all linked with the name of Jesus. But the dishonor done to the Lord Jesus Christ is incalculable. And maybe we should even mention Christian prisoners. And we've seen so much of this out our way. Men who claim to have been saved and through strong representation from believers, the judge shows leniency to them. He says, I know you're a con man, but under the circumstances, I'm going to release you. And they released him, and some Christian organization gets a hold of him, and they put him on parade throughout the country. Forgetting the scripture, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's just what happened. I visited up in San Quentin once with a man there, and very fond of him. You know why? He went around San Quentin with a t-shirt, and it said, Powered by Christ. And he would lead a man to Christ out in the yard of San Quentin. I thought to myself, McDonald, if you were here, would you do that? No way, you know. Powered by Christ. That was his testimony at San Quentin. He came out, the Christian organization got a hold of him, made a movie about him, got him traveling throughout the country. Last I heard, he was back inside. And he had a wonderful testimony for the Savior, that dear fellow. What shall we say about Christian students who cheat on exams and housewives who quarrel with their neighbors and common folk who are rude and short-tempered? And these are all libels instead of Bibles. Every instance of behavior that is unchristlike causes the enemies of Christ to blaspheme. Every poor role model causes people to say, what you are, speak so loud, I can't hear what you say. I think it was this that caused John MacArthur to say one time, I think that Jesus had a lot more class than many of his agents. A soldier was brought before Alexander the Great for some discipline problem, and Alexander said, and what's your name? And he said, Alexander, sir. He said, well, either change your name or change your behavior. What's your name? Christian, Lord. That's it. I came across a little thing in one of the books by E. Stanley Jones. He was talking to Mahatma Gandhi one day, and he said to him, Danny, he said, I would like to see Christianity in India not as a foreign religion, not as a religion from some imperial power, but as a native religion of India, a part of the national life of India, and contributing its power to India's uplift and redemption. What would you suggest that we do to make this possible? Now, you know what Gandhi said? He said, I would suggest that all of you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus Christ. Second, I would suggest that you practice your religion without adulterating it or toning it down. And third, he said, I would suggest that you must put your emphasis on love, for love is the center and soul of Christianity. I'll tell you, that's something coming from an unconverted man, isn't it? I think I'll read that again so that it'll stick in my mind and in your mind as well. I would suggest that all of you Christians must begin to live more like Jesus Christ. Second, I would suggest that you must practice your religion without adulterating it or toning it down. And third, I would suggest that you must put your emphasis on love, for love is the center and soul of Christianity. Well, that's kind of a bleak picture. We're not going to end a meeting on a picture like that by any means. We've shown how Christians have often grossly misrepresented the Lord Jesus to the world. Rather depressing. Now, praise God, that's another side of the picture. There have been and are men who are giving a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. I think of one of the fellows in our intern program a few years ago. He was a classmate of George Briscoe here tonight. How many years ago was that, George? Three years ago. This fellow's name was Rob Luce. He was stricken with cancer. And he was dying. District nurse came out to visit in the home. And she said to Donna, an unconverted woman, she said, Rob makes me think of Jesus. He made all of us think of Jesus. He was a Christ-like fellow. I'm not saying it because he died. I'm saying it because it's true. He was only saved a few years. He had memorized 1,200 verses of scripture. And when we would go over to visit with him, we would sing with him. The whole group of interns would sing with him. We'd pray with him. And the scriptures that he would quote to us were obviously given to him by the Lord for this particular time in his life. I said to him one day, Rob, you know a lot of scripture. What's your favorite verse of scripture? He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. When the Lord took him home, one of the men in Fairhaven said, Rob taught us how to live, and he taught us how to die. That was one of the greatest experiences, I think, of our discipleship intern training program, to be there that year with Rob Luce during his last days on earth. Made me think of what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, spend much time with the dying. He used to tell his students that. Spend much time with the dying. I know now why he said it. It was a tremendous experience in all of our lives. I won't say we didn't weep. Of course we wept. But Rob taught us how to live. But he taught us how to die. Robert Chapman, Christ-like man, he set before himself the great goal. He said, since so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live Christ. Darby said of him,
He lives, but I preach. What a testimony. I've read so often that story that somebody addressed a letter to him, Robert Chapman, University of Love, England, and it was delivered. You read that? Robert Chapman, University of Love, and it was delivered. Somebody said of William Arnett, his preaching was good. His writing was better, but his life was best of all. You could hardly say anything better to a man than that. Some of you have read the story of Sadhu Sundar Singh, a Sikh converted. I think he was about 15 when he was converted. He had really, as a young man, been a real enemy of the gospel. He'd gone into the mission school and taken New Testaments and destroyed them. The Lord shook him when his mother died, and in a marvelous way he was converted to the Savior and went out to live a life of discipleship. And one day, as a Christian preacher, he went to a home, and he knocked on the door, and the maid opened the door, and she rushed breathlessly to her mistress to say, "I think Christ has come." In another home one night, Sadhu Sundar Singh was playing on the hearth rug with the children. And when they went to bed that night, they said to the mother, "Mother, could Jesus put us to sleep?" They were so moved by the life of this man of God. His Christian appearance was matched by his gentleness of the authority of his bearing and spirit. Another man was Robert Murray McShane, who moved Scotland, died at the age of 29. James Stewart says of him, "His holiness was noticeable even before he spoke a word. His appearance spoke for him." He was in the north of Scotland, spent a night with a minister there, and when he left in the morning, when he left the house in the morning, the minister broke down and wept. He said, "I have never met a more Jesus-like man." McShane spent hours in holy communion inside the veil in rapturous praise and adoration, being bathed in Calvary's love. He would come forth from God's presence to leave the fragrance of Christ as he went from house to house in visitation. As he walked the streets of his parish and even anywhere in Britain, the people were startled to see the look of Jesus upon his face. Richard Hillary was an unconverted pilot. He wrote a book called The Last Enemy, and in the book he confesses that he was really annoyed by one of his fellow pilots called Peter Pease. Peter Pease was a consistent Christian, and he said the best man he had ever met. And his one ambition was to get Peter alone and to open up his big guns on him and just devastate the fabric of his faith. And his chance came as they were traveling together one day on the way to Edinburgh. And he glared at poor Peter Pease and he said, "Your religion is a fake, a hereditary hangover, a useful social adjunct, and nothing more." And poor Peter opened his mouth and tried to say something, and he stammered out a few feeble protests, and then he just lapsed into silence. He was crushed by his opponent's flood of dialectics. But Hillary says in the book that he knew that he had lost the argument. For there was one fact he could not explain: Peter's character. It and his religion were inextricably bound up together, and it played havoc with logic. A Christ-like life is worth more than 1,000 arguments. That's why J.B. Jowett said in one of his books, "Men may more than match you in subtlety of argument, in intellectual arguments you may suffer an easy defeat. But the argument of a redeemed life is unassailable. Seeing the man that was healed, they could say nothing against it. Isn't that good? Seeing the man that was healed, they could say nothing against it. You can't argue against a transformed life. Shortly arriving on the mission field, there was a missionary. He was speaking for the first time to a group of villagers, and he was trying to present the gospel to them. And in presenting the gospel, he was introducing the Lord Jesus as one who was compassionate, kind, loving, caring, one who went about doing good. And he noticed that the people had kind of a knowing look on their face, and they were nodding in agreement. And he interrupted the message, and he said, why are you all nodding in agreement? Do you know who I'm talking about? And they said, oh, yes. They said, we know who you're talking about. You've been talking about a man who used to come here. And he described a missionary doctor who had come to their remote village to minister to their physical needs. His life had been so Christ-like in caring for the people that they saw the Lord Jesus in him. He was truly an example of conformity to Christ. If you read the little daily devotion, Our Daily Bread, I read a story recently of how Billy Graham was playing golf with President Ford one time and, Jack Nicklaus, the golfer. And another golfer had been invited along. And after the round was over, one of the other pros said, hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? And the man said with disgust, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. And with that, he headed for another part and began taking out his aggression on a bucket full of golf balls. And so the other golfer said to him, what's the matter with Billy Graham? A little rough when you're out there? And the pro sighed and said with embarrassment, no, he didn't even mention religion. It was his life that made that golfer uncomfortable. He didn't even mention religion. That they all may be one. That the world may be thee. That thou hast sent me. That's the message, isn't it? To be more like Jesus. Day by day. That others may see him in us. Want to know him as well. Shall we pray? Father, you really speak to us through your word, and we feel ashamed. And so often the things we do and say are libels instead of Bibles. And so often by our characters we misrepresent the Lord Jesus. We give the world a caricature instead of a true picture. We think of conditions in the evangelical world today, Lord, and we're part of it, and we would just eat the sin offering. Pray, Lord, that you'll come in convicting power, clean away all the dross, break up the fallow ground, that the church may begin to give a truer representation of the Lord Jesus to the world. Make us willing, Lord. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.